You want to go ahead and take your Bibles and put your bookmark in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to stay in one passage this evening, but that will kind of be the central thought when we get there. Once you put your bookmark there, you can turn over to Exodus chapter 3, and that's where we're going to start tonight. Thank you for being here. Give me a moment or two, if you don't mind, as we're wrapping up our studies this week. I really appreciate the invitation, and you folks just don't know how much Saratoga feels like home to me, and that's because of the way that y'all treated me, 40 years ago and have ever since, and I thank you for that. Thank you for asking me to come back. Thank you for the kind way that you treat me every time I come here. It is a joy. I had some health issues throughout this year, and I had to cancel all the meetings that I had this year except this one. And I was not going to miss this one if I could keep from it. And so it's been a joy to be with you. I appreciate the Stantons for keeping me and for others who offered to keep me. Hunter gave up his room. He hates to see me come to town, but I appreciate that. I appreciate those of you who fed me and all the kind comments that you've made and all the stuff you're sending me home with. I'm glad I drove my truck, because I'm not sure I'd get everything home if I hadn't done so. Thanks to those who've led singing, even with the PowerPoint issues. You know, you're right, preachers, I don't use PowerPoint, because if I got 4 points and it takes me 20, 25 minutes to get through the first one, everybody's doing this going, man, we got 3 more points to go. We're going to be here all night. So, but such is technology. Song leader's done a good job. We've had good crowds, and been a good few days. So thank you. I love y'all, and y'all are very much family to me, and I appreciate every time I've been asked to come and be with you. In Exodus chapter 3, if you're familiar with this passage, this is going to be a fairly simple little lesson this evening. Not anything earth-shattering, but a concept that helps me personally in my service. I think there's 2 or 3 concepts in Scriptures that if you can get that concept really firmly established in your mind, that it can really help you in your day-to-day effort to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And one of those concepts, what I want to talk with you about tonight. In Exodus chapter 3, if you're familiar with this, Moses has left Egypt, and he is in the land of Midian, and he is working for his father-in-law as a shepherd. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That fascinates me. Unless I've missed something, which is very possible, this is really the first time in Scriptures where we have God describing things relative to himself with the concept of holy. Now, if you read your Bible very much, then you know that this is a concept that, beginning at this place, is very common throughout Scripture. Either the idea of holy or the idea of sanctified. It's the same essential word. And you find over and over God describing things that he calls holy or sanctified, which is kind of, for us, a fancy way to say, well, this is something being separated to God, counted as special. For instance, if you're still in Exodus, flip over to chapter 19, where the children of Israel come to Mount Sinai after they have left Egypt. And in verse 6, God tells them, or verse 5, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be a special treasure to me above all people. All the earth is mine, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we read this so often, I don't know that we often stop and think about exactly what that means. In chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And if I were to just ask you right now, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath day holy? My strong suspicion is that we'd have to stop and think a little while before we came up with some kind of an answer. Because while we are familiar with the term and we understand the idea that this means set apart, making practical applications of it sometimes a bit of a challenge. Exactly what does it mean to keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, it's a fancy way of saying don't treat it like any other day. There's a New Testament kind of a parallel that we've actually used a time or two this week. 1 Peter chapter 3, we are told to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The word sanctify simply means set apart as holy. And you read that and go, okay, I've got to be ready to defend my faith, but we kind of skip over that first part. Why does he say, sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Well, that passage is talking about suffering. And what he means is, in the middle of suffering, don't forget to separate God from what's going on in this world. Suffering doesn't change God. What happens to us in our life, the circumstances of our life, they don't change the fundamental nature of God. They don't change who he is. They don't change how he thinks. They don't change what he's done. We feel the circumstances of life, but God is separate from that. So keep him separate. Don't change how you think about God because things are hard in your life. Well, that's a pretty powerful concept, is it not? Helps us to understand why I can defend my faith and defend a God that, in the eyes of a lot of people, is letting me suffer. Okay, that's not the way you look at God. And so you go back and you see this concept as it is introduced to us. See, even God, turn over to Leviticus. It's the next passage I want to look at. In Leviticus chapter 11, and we've seen this already this week as well. I told you we were going to build on some of this stuff. In Leviticus chapter 11, God describes himself as holy. Leviticus 11, if you're not familiar with it, is where God clarifies the clean and the unclean meats that the children of Israel can and can't eat, which in and of itself is fairly fascinating. But if you get down to verse 43, when he gets to the end of this, he says, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For, okay, that's because I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now that's interesting. You eat certain things to be holy to God because God is holy. And you think, okay, what does that mean? How is God holy? Well, as I said a moment ago, God's not subject to the rules of the world as we are subject to the rules of the world. Okay, God doesn't measure time like we measure time. We measure time because the sun comes up, sun goes down. Actually, the earth rotates, and there's an orbit. And that's the way we measure time. And we don't have any other way to measure time. It is a part of the universe in which we live. But God doesn't think in terms of one day, 7 days, it's been a long time, it's been a short time, because God lives outside of our universe. He is not subject to the orbit of the planets and the rotation of the earth and daylight and darkness. He doesn't measure things the way that we do, which is why we're told in 2 Peter, the one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, because he's outside. And so when God describes himself as holy, he's addressing the fact that he's different than this world. He is not to be considered in the way that we consider everything else. And when you look at a people that he's talking to who had been entranced in idolatry, entrenched in idolatry for 400 years, all of the idol gods were connected to the world. And God said, no, I'm holy. I'm not like all these other gods. And what I want you to be is holy, not like everything else around you. And so he introduces this concept here, and really throughout the remainder of Leviticus, he comes back to this over and over. You remember last night we talked about Leviticus 18 and 19, do this, I am Yahweh. And you remember he starts that section by saying, you be holy for I am holy. And I want you to appreciate that as God takes the children of Israel and has them eat certain things, has them only marry certain people, has them worship in certain ways, go through all these ceremonial things in the sacrifices and with regards to the tabernacle, all those things God sets apart from everything else in order to teach His people. Just like I'm holy, you have to be holy. So what does that have to do with us? Well, all of this is intended to start training us for the concept where God tells us, if you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 now, I ask you to bookmark that. God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that He wants us to be holy as He is holy. And I want you to appreciate that if we get this, if we start really absorbing and understanding and living this concept, it'll make it easier for you to serve the Lord. So what I want to talk with you about for the remainder of our time is this idea of holiness and what it is that God wants when He tells us to be holy. And I'll start, actually, not in 1 Peter 1, but in 2 Peter. So flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And the first point that I would make is that when Peter addresses, and he does it throughout his letter, when Peter addresses holiness, he does so as a function of who we are, of our identity. Not just the people he's writing to, but us. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 or verse 2, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." Now that's a very, my dad would have said, pregnant passage of Scripture. There's a lot of stuff in there. The thing I want you to get is that Peter says the more we learn about God, the aim of such is that you and I become more like God. That's what God wants from us, folks. If you want to know, it's not just coming to services and making sure we're dotting the I's and crossing the T's. What God wants is for His people to become like Him. And all of His power and all of His promises, look at verse 3, "as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness," verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." So let's start with this question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. How much am I really like God? I mean, this is something we need to think about. Even in deer season. Sitting up in deer stand one of those days you don't see anything. Maybe what you need to be doing is thinking a little bit. How much am I really like God? How close am I to Jesus Christ? In Ephesians 4, we are told that the point of all of us having these talents that we use to help one another is so that we may come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you flip back to 1 Peter again in chapter 1, he starts off in a very similar way in verse 3, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again." Fathered us is the way we would say it. We don't use the word begotten very often. God has fathered us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. Verse 6, "In this you will greatly rejoice." When you get down to verse 13, he gives us the so what. "Therefore, because God has fathered you," which means we are God's children. This is God's perspective. "Since we are God's children," verse 13, "gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully." Verse 15, "as He called you is holy, you also be holy. I want you to appreciate holiness begins with what God has done for us. How do you think of yourself? Well, let me do it this way. By show of hands, how many of you have been baptized in the last 10 years? 20? It's going to be interesting here. 30? 40? 50? 60? I'll probably keep going here. 70? 80? Sold. I mean, you think about that. For a lot of people in this room, it's been a long time ago when you obeyed the gospel, hadn't it? How often do you stop and think about what really happened to you when you obeyed the gospel? And if I were to survey and say, well, what happened when you obeyed the gospel? Probably the answer that nearly everyone would say, well, my sins were forgiven when I obeyed the gospel. That's true. That's fair. That's exactly right. That's what we are told over and over, that we repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But that's not all that happened to us, folks. When we obeyed the gospel and God saved us, God took us as His own. That's what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 1. He begot us. He fathered us again. He made us different. He made us holy people. And you see this reflected throughout the writing of the New Testament, but we don't stop and look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul makes this observation in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What we just said, saved people. Jesus made a sacrifice so that it would be saved people. But listen to the next verse, that he might sanctify it. That's our word, holy. Set it apart. That he might sanctify this group of people and cleanse it through the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When we obeyed the gospel, what God did was take us as his own. You and I belong to God now. That happened. You said, well, I mean, how did that happen? It's a good question. There are things that God doesn't explain to us. I personally think when we read in the New Testament about having a new spirit, that's what happened, that God took my spirit and he cleansed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he washed it, he sanctified it, he justified it. That didn't happen in my flesh. It happened in my spirit. God changed me from incapable of fellowship because of my sins to qualified for fellowship because of forgiveness. And in doing so, he said, you now belong to me. You see this a lot in the Old Testament. Okay, I want to run through some passages with you. You don't have to turn to them. You can. You might want to jot them down. Exodus chapter 19, which I read just a moment ago, when he brings them to Mount Sinai, he tells them, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests and a set apart, holy nation. What God's telling them is, you're not going to be like everybody else. Now that I've brought you here, we're going to have a covenant, and you're going to belong to me. That becomes more prominent in other passages. If you're still in Exodus, if you get over to chapter 13. Verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, consecrate or set apart to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And he does that because he had killed all the firstborns that come out of Egypt. And what God says is, every child that you have, every animal that you have, the very first one, it's mine. It belongs to me. You can redeem it. You can buy it back so you can use it. But it belongs to me. And as he goes a little farther, and you get over to the book of Leviticus and Numbers, without reading this, Leviticus 21, Numbers chapter 8, Numbers chapter 3, what God says is the priests belong to me. I have chosen them from among you, and they are my special servants. And the Levites belong to me. That they're not like everybody else in the nation. They are especially set apart to me. God claims ownership. So I want to come back to this question. When you obeyed the gospel, do you understand what happened to you? Do you understand that God said, Jimmy Dale, you're mine now. You don't belong to you. You don't belong to your community. You don't belong to the Saratoga Gun Club. You belong to me. And I'm not sure we think about salvation that way. Do you? Because when you want to start talking about the concept of holiness, what God is saying is, you're not like anything else in the world anymore. You are not common men. You are my men. Just like the tabernacle was not a common tent, it was a tent that belonged to God. And the priesthood were not just common men, they were men who belonged to God. And the sacrifices are described as holy because they were burned up and used up, given completely to God. The idea of ownership is at the very basis of holiness. And I'll tell you, when you start thinking about yourself as being owned by God, I think it really helps us to start being more faithful in a lot of different ways. So, first off, please appreciate this idea of holiness as a part of who we are as God's purchased possession. Point number two. That ought to change the way we live. Who we are changes the way we live. Now we get that in a lot of ways. Many of you, especially the older generation, my generation and up, you knew my dad. Dad preached here a bunch through the years, especially back when Harold was here. And many of you will get this because you have these same kind of strong family ties in your family that I did in mine. I will always be D. Bowman's son. Especially to folks older than me. That's just who I am. And there, I mean, I've had people make comparisons already this week. Oh, I remember your dad, this, that, the other, and this reminds me of him, or you're different in this way. Who we are drives a lot of kind of how our life goes. And that's the case when you have such strong family ties as many of you have here. Your parents, your grandparents, much of who you are is a result of who they were. Well, we need to appreciate in spiritual terms what God has done for me, setting me apart, choosing me, taking me and putting me over here where the rest of the world is over here, but now I belong to God, I'm over here. That needs to change the way I live. That determines my action toward Him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I made mention of this passage a moment ago, but I want you to see it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin reading with me in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites or thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were cleaned. You were sanctified, you were set apart. You were justified, you were made innocent. And this happened in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what God has done is He changed us. And that should cause us to live differently. What God did for me ought to change what I do for Him. And I think this is really important, especially in teaching our children, because God setting me apart is something He has done, but now I have to live like it. The moral holiness part the ceremonially, when it comes to my relationship with God, God's already changed me. But now I've got to do some changing because, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, such were some of you. You guys used to live ungodly lives. You used to live selfish lives. You lived like you belonged to yourself, but you don't belong to yourself anymore. Now you belong to me, so I want you to live like it. This is our job, to live like we belong to God. God changed my relationship with him, my identity. Now it's up to me to live up to that. So, go back to 1 Peter 1 once again, the text where we started. And notice, as Peter says, as we've already mentioned, I begot you, he says, I fathered you to a living hope. Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Everybody get that image, by the way? When's the last time you heard somebody say, son, you need to gird up your loins? Basically, it means take your robe and tuck it into your belt so that your robe's not going to get in the way while you're working or fighting or whatever you're doing. We would say, tighten up your belt, okay? Get yourself ready to work. Gird up the loins of your mind mentally. Brace yourself. Be sober or serious. Rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy. Why don't we do all the junk that the world does? You know, why is it that we stand up for what the Bible says about homosexuality? That's a biggie in this day and age. You know, why is it that we think that's a sin? Well, the reason is because that is not in keeping with the nature of our Father. And he chose us to be like him, not like the world. And so now my job is to not be like that. It's why we talk the way we talk, why we raise our families the way that we do, why we respect the moral codes that we respect, why we're honest and why we try not to be greedy and why we try to be humble people and we try to exercise self-control and be patient and be kind. Why do we do all of these things? Because God set me apart as different to be like him, holy like he is holy. He's not like the world. I can't be like the world. And here's where I think that's significant. We're not just checking off boxes here. You know, you have all the thou shalt and thou shalt not. God's not interested so much in all of the activities of obedience as he is that we understand that what we are doing is trying to become like him. Does that make sense to you? And that changes things. And when our kids get to understand that we're not just keeping law for the sake of keeping law arbitrarily, but what we are doing is we are acting like the one who set us apart. We want to be holy like he's holy. That's what he told the children of Israel over and over and over. Don't act like all the other nations. Don't worship the way they worship. Don't live the way that they live. Don't adopt their lifestyle. You belong to me. Live the way that I live. And that's a very simple concept. But it makes all the difference in how we act. What you do when you get up every day. You're not, you know, people will ask you, say, well, what's your religious conviction? When's the last time you said, I'm a child of God? More often than not, we say, well, I'm Church of Christ. I got news for you, folks. Please understand me when I say this. We're not trying to glorify the Church of Christ. We are the Church of Christ. We are trying to glorify the Father who has saved us and made us saved. We are holy people. People go, well, that's kind of stuck up, isn't it? Well, no, it's not stuck up, but it is different. And when you get up every morning and you look in the mirror, I start to say, when you comb your hair, well, yeah, that's not a good illustration. When you get up every morning and you shaved or you brush your teeth or you get and you're looking at yourself in the mirror, what you need to see is, I am holy to God, I belong to God, and it's going to change the way I live my life today. I've got to drive home in the morning. If I lose my soul, I'm going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and point to Henry Ford, wherever he is, and say it is his fault. Because I'd do a whole lot better on a horse than I do behind the wheel of a car. Driving is a huge challenge to me because people do not get out of my way. And I'm not kidding when I say I have to work harder at my self-control when I'm driving than in any other aspect of my life. I do pretty good elsewhere, but I don't do real good there. But I'll tell you what helps me. And I think about this, and I'll think about it in the morning, about the time I hit the interstate. I wonder if that person over there that just cut me off and flipped me off, I wonder if they realize that I belong to God. The way that I'm acting right now, do I act like I belong to God? Am I holy like He's holy? Am I different like He's different? And you think, well, that's just driving. Driving doesn't count. Everything counts. Everything counts. Giving back the extra penny and change that you got at Walmart, that counts. Because what it says is, I'm living by a standard that it's not even my standard. It's not the standard of human perfection. I belong to God. I'm holy. I'm set apart. I'm not like this world. Because my God is holy. And if you get that concept, and start every day with it, it'll make a difference in your life. So here's my last point. So far, the point has been this. God underscores who we are. Holiness begins with our identity. And the second point that we've made is that ought to drive our activity, how we live. Who we are, holy to God, should drive how we live. And then my last observation is that begins right here. It begins in the way you think. It begins in your mind. This idea that I am a person who has been redeemed, bought back. That's what he did. Remember I read from Exodus chapter 13 where the firstborn has to be given to God. And I said, you know, God does this because he killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so what he says is, now for you people in commemoration of the fact that I killed all these people to save you, the firstborn now belongs to me. Well, that's essentially what he has done with us. If you still got your bookmark in 1 Peter, if you flip over to the second chapter, he makes it very, very clear because he uses the same terminology in verse 9. You're a chosen generation, okay? I chose you to set apart. You're a royal priesthood. The priests belong to God, remember? They are holy to Him, and they are kings among men. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a whole group of people that I have made my own, His own special people, that we should proclaim the praises of Him. When we get it in our head that I belong to God, then start changing the way we think. And what you have to do is you just have to determine to start living like it. The older I get, and many of you probably got this long before I did, I have kind of figured out that the reason that a lot of people don't serve the Lord is simply because they don't want to. And the reason you and I struggle from time to time is the same issue. You know, I have this particular weakness. How badly do you want to get past that? The human will is a powerful thing. Powerful thing. And what God asks of us is to give our will to Him. Matthew 16 and verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let me tell you, you're never going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him if you don't want to serve Him. Holiness starts in the mind. I see myself as belonging to God. I see myself as given to Him. And therefore, whatever He says, and we've talked about that all week. We've talked about that intentionally all week to get to this point. Why do we obey, and why does God want us to obey? Because God has set us apart to be holy, and that's what holy people do. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being holy starts with thinking different. And what that's going to do is it's going to cause us to see our service to God not as rule-keeping, but as character-building. 2 Peter chapter 1, again, where he talks about the divine promises and being partakers of the divine nature. You know what he says next? Therefore, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance, to your temperance patience, to your patience godliness, to your godless brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. If these things are in you and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Why does he tell us to add all those things? Well, because God is all those things. God is morally excellent, virtuous. God is patient. God is kind. God is loving. God is self-controlled. All these things that God asks us to be, he doesn't ask us to be just he wants life to be hard. He just wants us to be like him. Any of you have kids that at some point came to you and said, you know, especially as they've gotten older, it usually hits them maybe later years of college, whatever the age that is, 23, 24, if you didn't go to college, still, you start getting some maturity in your life around that age, and your kids come back to you, and they start saying things like, I'm sorry. I've gotten a couple of calls from my girls that started with, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. Of course, my first thought is, what'd you do? But that's not the point. They said, you know, I'm sorry I didn't appreciate things when I was younger and I was at home. I'm sorry that I acted the way that I acted from time to time. I appreciate how you raised us or the values that you gave us or the opportunities that you gave us. It is very gratifying as an adult for your children to grow up and come to a sense of an appreciation for who you are and what you have done. Any of you have had that happen to you with your kids? Do you understand that's what God wants? Just look at what I've done for you. Look at all the mess that's out in the world. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to be better than that. I want you to be set apart. I'm not that way. I'd just like very much for you to be like me. And you've caused some problems where you can't do that, but I've fixed those. I've forgiven your sins. I've justified you. I've made you set apart. I started the process. Now I just want you to be like me. It's always fascinated me, as we finish this up, that this concept about holiness and God's demand to the children of Israel begins with all the clean and unclean animals, the things they could eat. And that's kind of that's intriguing to me. But do you appreciate that as much as anything else set the children of Israel apart? You know, they couldn't eat catfish. They could eat crappie. They couldn't eat shrimp. They couldn't eat bacon. I've thought a lot of times the reason they got involved in idolatry was not the sexual immorality. They were frying bacon in camp, man. Why couldn't they do those things? Because you get to the New Testament, And God tells Peter, don't you call anything that I created common or unclean. Why were those things common and unclean to God's people under the old law? Because God said they were, and God's holy, and He wants them to be holy like He's holy. Learn the lesson. Holiness is what God determines to be holy. Holiness is however God asks us to be. It is a simple concept. And the more that they adopted those qualities, the more they were like God, and they were His holy people. And that's who we're supposed to be. Tomorrow, we get up, whatever you're doing tomorrow. I'm driving to Lumberton. If you're still working, you're going to go to work. And you probably got knotheads that you have to work with. You're going to have to deal with it. But you're supposed to be godly in dealing with them. If you're still raising your kids, you know, that it's a wonderful time of life and it's a challenging time of life. Be godly in doing it. And if your kids that are still at home, you're going to, and especially if you're old enough to understand what we're saying, you need to be holy. You need to be godly. You need to act just like God would, just like Jesus would. It's not a hard concept, but it's not this idea of, well, this is the law. No, this is holiness. And so I want to encourage you, if we're all going to leave here, and hopefully in a few years, and we'll get to see each other again. If I get to come back, then what's going to happen in the meantime is we're just going to go be holy. We're going to go be like God. And we're going to be lights in the world and salt in the earth and all the stuff that comes out of it, because this is the key. You be holy as I am holy. And I hope that'll help you. It helps me. It's an important concept. Thanks for your attention. If you need to obey the gospel, if you're not holy, God can make you holy, and He can do it tonight. You'll obey the gospel and come while we stand and while we sing.